Who here likes to do home projects? And who here is good at that? About a decade ago, my wife and I, we had a house built. We had a piece of property in Black Mountain, and we had it built. And we tried to do it on the cheap. Cheap, 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 cheap. Well, so we had the house built, and I realized once the house was built that I needed a garden shed. I had a lawnmower, and I had different tools. There was no place to put them, and I needed a garden shed. So I went to Lowe's, and I looked around, and you can get those ones that are prefab, too expensive, but you can also get the ones that are basically you build it yourself, okay? All the pieces. And so I bought a 10x10 shed, and I thought to myself, this is a great project for building community with my son Matthew. Oh yeah. So we got that. It was delivered, put it out there, and I thought to myself, I got that. Now, you know when you start saying things like, I got that, you think you're going to do it, and you're going to do it by yourself, on your own. You don't need instructions. You don't need any help. Well, I started tearing that thing apart and building it. Oh, my Lord, it was hopelessly out of whack. There was no way that you could build that shed on that thing. Little did I know that you needed certain tools, like a square and a level. Anyway, luckily for me, in the Lord's providence and His grace, literally right when I'm standing there, my friend Joe, my neighbor, expert carpenter, comes walking by and he says, "Hey, Edward, what you got going on there?" I'm like, "I'm building a shed." "Oh, let me take a look at this." And he looked at it. And he's like, "You need some help." He went to his house, got his square, his level, and his tools. And one of those little blue chalk lines, snap, snap. And, you know, lickety-split, we had that thing. So I was very thankful for the help of a neighbor and the right tools. But I still didn't look at the instructions. So there I am with Matthew, and we're putting this thing up together. Remember last week that I told you that I've been known to cuss? Well, that was one time when I did. I confess. And it was like this, and I told Phil this the other day because we were in the parking lot of Lowe's. Matthew was going to hold the rafters, and I was going to, like, nail them in. Well, anyway, Matt, he's like 12 at the time, and he lost his focus just for a second. And that thing was resting, and it flipped, and I was just down, and it hit me the backside of my head. Well, you can imagine what might have come out of my mouth in that moment, but I was very upset with my son. So much for team building with your son. It was good. We survived, and that was a great little shed. It worked well for me. Today, we're continuing our series in the Ten Commandments. God has given us the commandments for our good. He has given His Word as an instruction manual, if you will. And will we heed His instruction? Will we take His counsel and His advice? And it's stronger than advice, because He says, if you will do this, you will find life. So let us stand as we read Scripture from Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1, where we read, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to your Lord. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. There's a paradox in the commandments. See, the commandments appear on face value to be restricting us, to be binding us. But in actual fact, in that restriction, there is greater freedom. Today we were talking about the Sabbath. Don't work on the Sabbath day. Sounds like a prohibition. Well, you're probably thinking to yourself, why not work? And we'll delve into that because we're going to look at what the scriptures have to say about this. Now, at the risk of telling you a little bit too much about myself, because I already just told you a story, I want to tell you about my background. So, when I was a kid, about your age, what is it? Are you 11 now? Yeah, way to go. Go Calvin. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. And here's a term. It was a strict Sabbatarian home. You know what I mean by that? Man, we observed the Sabbath. Just in the smallest details. Give you an example. My mom didn't want to work on Sunday. And she didn't feel that it was right. She would actually cook the soup that we were going to have for lunch after church the night before. There was no doing laundry. There was no cutting the grass. That day was a special day. Now, typically during the week, my mom would make porridge for us, or we would have pancakes or eggs or something like that. A little more involved, but on Sunday, guess what? We had Fruit Loops and Alphabets, and all we had to do was pour milk on it and eat it. Now, that made my little 10-year-old heart very happy because that was so special. My mom and dad made Sunday special for us. Now, we didn't want anybody to have to work for us. We certainly didn't go out to eat after church. Man, if you didn't have gas in your car on Saturday night, tough for you because you might have to walk to church or find another way because we were not going to go get gas on Sunday. So you understand that the kind of home that I grew up in, we made Sunday very special, and we tried to avoid doing any unnecessary work. Now, we kind of followed the guidance of the Heidelberg Catechism in that regard. So, Alan, if you have the mic, if you would be willing to read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, the question and the answer, that'd be great. Appreciate it. You can follow along in your order of service.
Question 103, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath.
Thank you, Alan. So there's basically two instructions there, just to simplify it. Number one, worship. And that involves prayer, and it involves coming together, and it involves singing, and even giving for the needs of the community. But it's not just that we are called to come together, but we are called to cease from our own labors. Whatever that we would try to do to attain righteousness with God, we have to stop it. And we have to look only to Jesus Christ, who has become our Sabbath rest. Now, there is a controversy about Sabbath observance, okay? Because we all have a different perspective on what that looks like. Is this commandment binding on every Christian believer? That's a good question. I was talking about this with my good friend Richard White, who is pastor of Christ Community Church this past week. And he said, here is something that's interesting, Edward. 9 of the commandments are reaffirmed in numerous places in the New Testament. Don't covet, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, both from Jesus' own mouth and from the apostles, over and over and over again. Except for Sabbath observance. That's like one of these things is not the same. And I throw that out to you as kind of a teaser at the very beginning here. And you can, of course, check that out for yourself in the scriptures. There are references, of course, to the Sabbath in the New Testament, but in a different way. So, are we required to follow this commandment? Well, yes and no. So let us dig down a little bit here into what we're looking at when it comes to setting this day apart for worship and for rest. So the scripture says very clearly, you must rest. You will not do any work in it, not you, your manservant, your maidservant, no one, not even the foreigner. Incidentally, I want to add that there. They had just come out of slavery. You recall what was said in Exodus, that those last years of slavery were so hard that the people of God were crying out for God's mercy. And scholars tell us that basically the Egyptians were working the Israelites to death. And so in here you see God is reminding them, remember how you were treated in Egypt? You must not do that when you get in the land. You must not say, well, I'll rest, that's great, but my servants, they have to work. That's not going to happen. Or the foreigners that are in your household or that are in your community, well, it's okay for them to work. No. You remember what you went through, and you're not going to do that to anybody else. You must have mercy, and you must have compassion. Now, it's interesting here as we read in Exodus 20, the scriptures, the command of the Lord, nests the commandment to rest on the Sabbath in creation order. What does it say? For in 6 days, the Lord created the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. Now, God is almighty. Do you think that any of the work that he exerted in his creation drew any of his might away from him? Absolutely not. So the question is, why did God rest? He ceased from his labors. He looked at what he had done and he said, it is good. It is complete. And now I'm done. I'm ceasing from my labors. And in that, I believe that God is setting an example for us. He's showing us that we need to cease from our labors. Now, what are some of the simple reasons why we might need to cease from our labors? Well, I think that there is a principle that God has created in our physical bodies that it is for both our physical health and our spiritual health. Now, after a long, hard day of work, what do you need? Rest. In fact, most of us need 7 or 8 hours of sleep. If we burn the candle at both ends, what happens? The candle gets burnt. Boom. No more candle. We need rest. God has designed us for that. Now, here's the thing about the shed that I was telling you. If you think that you can do your own thing without getting instructions from the manufacturer, the one who created us, and you ignore his wise counsel for us, I made you this way. You need rest. Oh, I don't need rest. I'll do whatever I want. Okay, well, you're going to come up across a big stone wall. Now, we know that to be true every day of our life. We need to get a good sleep in at night. And when we don't, the next day, we're wiped out or we're crabby. We need a good night's sleep. Here's a beautiful thing. The Lord gives rest to his children. If you're not resting well, I don't know what's going on in your life, cry out to him and ask him to give you that gift. We just sang about it. He's here right now wanting to give us healing. And he wants to lavish that healing upon us. So we need to have that rest every day because God has designed us as such. But the once a week idea of rest is less intuitive. But God's calling us to that because he's designed us that 6 days shall we labor, and on the seventh day we need to take a rest. We need a change of pace. Okay, that's beautiful. It's not just rest, however, that God is calling us to. Because in Leviticus, he says, and you shall observe the Sabbath day, and you will have a holy convocation, a holy assembly. Now that word right there, that Hebrew word is called mikra, mikra. And it means an assembly, a gathering, a reading. So God's people were called to read the scriptures and have a sacred assembly on the Sabbath, once a week. You need a physical rest, but you also need to have a sacred assembly. You must come and you must worship and you must have a reading of the scriptures. So what's going on here? I think that God is calling us to trust him. He's not letting us say, well, I know what's best. I know what's good. God has said this, but, you know, I'm going to do my own thing. He is calling us to trust him. Will you trust me on this one, he is saying. God is saying, trust me, because I designed you physically for rest, to take a day off once a week. But he also said, I have designed you to worship me. Okay? Physical and spiritual. So take that day off and remind yourself and everyone in your home that I am the one that supplies all of your needs, and I am the one to whom you must direct your whole worship. For I have rescued you from bondage, and I have redeemed you and sanctified you, what? To be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That is why God was so serious about the Sabbath observance. And anyone who disregarded this truth, who was essentially saying, I don't need God, I don't need his instructions, well, my brothers and sisters, that never ended well. But while this commandment shaped the identity of the people of Israel, because Sabbath observance was so very, very important, God's Old Testament people, we can, as God's New Testament people, rightly ask the question, so are we required to follow the mandate for Israel to take the Sabbath rest? Well, I would encourage us to look at the scriptures and how Jesus handled that very same question, because he is the one who leads us in all things. So, Jesus, in the New Testament, restores the true meaning of Sabbath, and that is rest and worship. He restores the true meaning. Now, the Jewish leaders at that time were so particular about not working on the Sabbath day that they had created all sorts of laws. Okay? There's some that are recorded in the New Testament, some that are not. You couldn't spit, for example, on the Sabbath. Imagine that. Because if it hit the ground and somehow somebody stepped on it and mixed it and there happened to be a seed of some sort that was there and it sprung up, you were guilty of plowing. Or take another story where Jesus is walking through the fields on the Sabbath day with his disciples and they're talking, and I presume that he's teaching them. And it's in the fall or whenever the corn was being harvested, the wheat, the barley, and they took some and rubbed it on their hands and ate it. Now, does that sound like work to you? Well, it did to the Pharisees, and they were very upset with Jesus. Why are your disciples breaking the Sabbath? And Jesus looked at them and said, wow, you people and your weighty, burdensome rules. That's not even in the Bible. And yet you have made extra rules. He says in another place, the Pharisees would go to the far ends of the earth to make a disciple and make that disciple twice the son of hell that they themselves are. You carry burdens that you can't even carry. and you make other people your disciples carry them. Jesus said, God made the Sabbath for man. He didn't make the man for Sabbath. That's kind of putting the cart before the horse. Why did God make the Sabbath for man? Because he knew that we needed rest and we needed focus on the Lord. Otherwise, we get so busy with our own things, we plow through life, and we're just focused on whatever's right in front of us. And God is saying, lift up your head. I am the Lord your God who rescued you, who redeemed you, and I love you. Well, so that's one thing that Jesus said. You guys, you know, really, is that work? You know, in another place, Jesus affirms the purpose of a sacred assembly because we see consistently that Jesus is going to where? Where did the Jews worship on the Sabbath in Israel? Synagogue. And Jesus shows up at the synagogue early on in his ministry, and they point him out, and basically the leader of the synagogue calls Jesus, the rabbi, to come. And this is in Capernaum. And he opens up the scroll, the Isaiah scroll, and he says, I have come to declare the year of the Lord's favor, Jubilee, to heal the sick, to set the captive free. Do you see what Jesus is doing there in that moment? He's saying, this is what I've come to do. And he did it, and he got in the crosshairs of the Pharisees because in another place, there he is, in the synagogue, and a woman who's been bent over by an evil spirit for, count them, 18 years in Satan's bondage. And she comes to the synagogue, and Jesus says, oh, dear daughter of Abraham, come. And he heals her there in the moment. And that ticks off the synagogue leadership. There are 6 days when you can do your healing. The Sabbath is not for healing. And Jesus says, you are such a bunch of hypocrites. If your animal on your farm falls in a ditch on the Sabbath, you would get that animal out of there. And yet this beautiful daughter of Abraham, who's been bound for all these years, you would not let me release her. Hypocrites. Jesus is saying the Sabbath is for rest, and the Sabbath is to do good work, the kind of work of healing, the kind of work of grace that we're called to in Jesus Christ, the example that Jesus sets for us. But more than just being an example of what we are called to do on the Sabbath day, Jesus fulfills the true meaning of the Sabbath. If the true meaning of the Sabbath is that we find rest and that we find worship, then we know that Jesus is the way to that rest. And Jesus is the one in whom we will only experience true worship. Well, you ask the question, how did Jesus give us rest? In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about trusting God. Remember, God, at the end of his created order and working, he talked with Adam and Eve, and he said, Adam and Eve, I have a job for you. I've got good work for you to do. You know what I want you to do? I want you to steward the garden. I want you to name the animals. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. This is good work, and we're all called to that. And in Christ, by his great redemption, we can experience all of those things in their true and not their distorted pattern. Because when Adam and Eve rejected God in the garden and believed the lie and said, oh, we're going to do it our own way. Yeah, God told us not to do that, but we have a better plan. Talk about putting the instructions aside and not ending well. And then God said, I gave you work as a blessing. But now, in your work, it's going to be out of the sweat of your brow. And it's going to be hard at times, and you're not going to love your work. But you're going to have to do your work, because if you don't do your work, you're not going to eat. And you're going to eke your life out of the ground, and there's going to be briars that are going to fight against you, and there's going to be drought. And to the woman, he said, and you, in this whole piece about being fruitful and multiplying, you're going to experience incredible pain in that process. That's what you get when you reject the goodness of the Lord. You get briars. You get curses. But Jesus Christ has come to reverse the effects of that rebellion. He has come to remove the briars. In fact, Jesus took the briars on his head on Good Friday, and he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Upon him fell the chastisement that we deserved for our rebellion. That's our Jesus. Jesus comes to us and he says in Matthew 6, work is good, but it's got to be in the proper perspective. He says, look, the birds of the field, they neither toil, they don't gather, they don't have barns, yet the Lord provides for them. Now, mind you, it's true that he feeds the birds, and I've said this before, but he doesn't throw the worms in the nest. We have our part. God has his part. We are called to work, to get out there. You know, the early bird catches, you know, the early worm, I suppose. But the point there is that we are called to work, but it is God who provides the worms, so to speak. He's the one who is really behind all of that, giving us work and blessing us in our work. And then he says, who of you can add 1 hour to your life by fretting? He said, don't fret, trust. Trust that the Lord is your provision. Trust that the Lord honestly and truly will provide for you. And you worry about your clothes, he says. You worry about your clothes. He says, take a look at the lilies of the field, the field flowers. They're so beautiful. Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of them. And yet, they're here today. And they're gone tomorrow. Does not your Heavenly Father care more for you? You, who are loved eternally by God. So don't fret and don't worry, but trust and see that the work that he has given to you is in its proper place, that you may always rest in the Lord and that you may rest in his provision. And what is his provision? Religion says, I do these things and then God approves of me. But the gospel is God already approves of you in Christ. You see that? I do this and then I get in God's good graces. No. God's grace is already upon us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is out of that gratitude for his gift of life to us that we obey his word and that we follow in the path of Jesus. That is the provision that God has provided. And Jesus talked about work. He says, I have come to do the work of the Father. I don't do any of my own work. I'm only doing the work of the Father. And what was the work of the Father? My brothers and sisters in Christ and the eternal counsels of God. God sent his Son, born of a woman, that he might die for us. That he might go to Golgotha and die on the cross for us Sabbath breakers, for we who were finding rest in all the wrong places, for we who were worshiping all the wrong things, who were following after the idols of our heart, trusting in our materialism or our own work. Jesus died for us Sabbath breakers, and he invites us into a complete relying on what Jesus has done. We're not saved by our own work. We are saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us, by his work. Not because of works, as the scripture says, but by grace, lest any one of us would boast. Hebrews 4 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. For if we cease from our own efforts, we enter into God's rest. And the whole point of Hebrews is to show that Jesus was that great Messiah, that great priest, that great Son of God, who would lead us in that rest. Jesus Christ is our rest. And Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life, calls us into true worship of the triune God. Because apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. And God is utterly serious about this. You cannot find your way home. You cannot find your rest apart from Jesus. And just to illustrate that very briefly, in Numbers 15, there's a story of someone, a son of Israel, who's out on the Sabbath day and he's collecting wood, presumably for cooking his food or maybe keeping warm, I don't know. But the idea is that he is providing for himself in direct contravention of the rules, of the law. And he's apprehended, and they inquire of the Lord. And as innocent as the collecting of wood seems to be, God says he must pay with his life. Now that seems very harsh, but not if you look at it this way. If you look at the injunction for Sabbath rest as a complete reliance upon God, then what he's doing is like, I don't need God. I'm going to provide in my own way, doing my own thing, in broad daylight, blatantly rejecting the voice of the Lord. And the author of Hebrews says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is no other name but Jesus. If we reject that great salvation in Jesus Christ and we say, I'm good, I'll do it my own way, I don't need Jesus. What is the result of that? According to scriptures, it is being cut off from God's people and from God himself. It is being banished utterly apart from God. We call that hell. And God is utterly serious about this. God wants us to find our rest in Jesus Christ, to find our true and one worship. In summary, I believe that God has established a creation principle, in case you've got this question, you're going to ask me in the fellowship hall later, that we rest for our physical and our spiritual health once a week, and that we worship together in sacred assembly on that day. Now, Sunday has become the Christian Sabbath. Why is that? Because Christ, who came, his work to do of atonement, died on Good Friday and was resurrected unto life on that first day of the week. He said, I lay my life down and I take it up. No one has power over me and no one has power over death but me. I died and I have power over it. And he proved it with his resurrected life. And so the church gathered on the first day of the week to celebrate the accomplished work of Jesus Christ and demonstrate in worship and in rest on that first day of the week, Jesus is the one who was the shadow of the Sabbath. Colossians 2 says all these things were shadows of the thing that was to come, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Sabbath has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Paul could say in Romans, if you want to esteem one day over another, great. The Christians in those first years didn't look at the first day of the week as, you know, the Sabbath, so much to speak, because they believed that that had been fulfilled, that shadow of that. But the first day of the week was like a first amongst equals. Every day counted for them because they wanted to worship God not just on the first day of the week, but by the Spirit living within them, that they might worship God continually, every day of the week, giving the sacrifice of praise. Jesus Christ has accomplished his work on that day. He arose from the dead And He has given us now eternal life through the power of His resurrected life. Believer, I challenge you, rest in Him. Worship Him today and every day until the final day when He speaks this blessing over you and me as He welcomes us into our final rest with Him. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy and the rest of your master. Amen.